Good morning. Our reading this morning is from right at the end of Mark's Gospel. If you're using the church Bibles, it's on page 829, and the words will be up on the screen behind me so you can follow along. So it's Mark chapter 16, verses 9 to 20. When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him and who were mourning and weeping. When they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they did not believe it. Afterward, Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking in the country. These returned and reported it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well." After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it.
Thanks, Tim. You can keep that reading open there in front of you. Today's going to be a little bit different. We are looking at the end of Mark's Gospel, and as I said last week, we know that it's not actually the original ending to Mark, but I thought this would be a good chance for us to look at this, what we do with this, and I'm hoping that it gives you more confidence in what you read in the Scriptures. So let's pray as we come to it. Father, we thank you for the witness of the word that you've given us, this revelation that shows us who you are, who your son Jesus is, what he has done for us. Lord, I pray this morning as we look at this, as we understand a bit more about how we came to hold this Bible in our hands, that we would have a greater confidence in you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The 11th of March this year, the Bangkok Post reported the story of a man who was following the directions from the GPS in his car. There's heaps of stories like this. He was driving along on an unfamiliar road in the dark. The GPS directed him to make a U-turn under a bridge, and when the GPS directed him to go straight, he drove nose first into a canal, and he and the four passengers in his car had to swim to safety. They were all fine. About a month later, another newspaper in Thailand reported two women, also following a GPS in the dark on an unfamiliar road, following the directions of their GPS, managed to drive off the edge of a road and drop 10 meters into another canal. Again, fortunately, they were okay. If we're going to follow something, we need to be confident that it really reflects reality, that it really is giving us reliable instructions. As Christians, we follow Jesus as he is presented to us in the Scriptures. And so if we're going to do that, we need confidence in the Bibles that we hold in our hands, that we read daily, weekly. Today, we're going to be looking at this ending that has been added to the Gospel of Mark. I said last week, we know that this ending, these last verses of the Gospel of Mark, are not the original ending for the Gospel of Mark. My hope is that as we look at this passage, you are given more confidence in the Bible's reliability, its historical reliability and its trustworthiness. We're going to look at the reasons why we know that it's not original. We're going to look and compare with the content of these verses with the other early accounts of Jesus, and we're going to look at why this should give us more confidence in the Bible, not less. That's the hope for today. So the first point is, we know that this ending is not original to the Gospel of Mark. If you have a modern translation, there should be some indication of your Bible. Look at the page there in Mark 16. Some of the translations have a line across between verse 8 and verse 9. Mine's got a line across and a little footnote that says, or a little note saying that earliest manuscripts and some other ancient witnesses do not have these verses. The verses that follow in my Bible are in italics. Depending on the translation or the version that you have, they might have put double brackets around it. And there'll be, at very least, there'll be a footnote telling you that these verses are not original to the Gospel of Mark. There's actually two endings that have been added to Mark. There's a shorter one and a longer one. Again, in my Bible, the shorter ending is actually appears in a footnote. It's just a couple of verses that they've put in a footnote at the bottom of the page. We're going to be looking at the longer ending today, though, those verses that Tim read out for us. How do we know that this isn't the original ending? Well, there's a few pieces of evidence. This is going to be a bit of a history lesson today. The first piece of evidence we have is that the early manuscripts that we have of the Gospel of Mark do not include these last 12 verses. And some of the early church fathers like Origen or Clement of Alexandria, they don't make any mention of it in their preaching, their teaching, their writing. Some of the early church fathers don't seem to be aware of these 12 verses. Secondly, there's some figures in the early church like Jerome or Eusebius that are around the 3rd century. They make mention of this longer ending, actually refer to it, but they say that the manuscripts that they have access to don't include it. Thirdly, some of the later manuscripts that do have these verses, just like in our Bibles, they have a footnote or they have a line across or they have an editorial comment to mark them off and note that it's doubtful that these verses were original. So even in the early manuscripts, we have an indication that the people copying the manuscripts knew that this was not the original ending. There's a bit of a myth with the Bible. You might have heard it. It's something like this, that the Bible has suffered from some kind of Chinese whisper. You ever played that party game? You sit in a circle, one person has a message, they whisper it to the person next to them, and they whisper it to the person next to them, and it goes down the line, and you whisper the message from person to person to person to person, of course, you get to the end of the line, and the person shares the message that they heard, and it's nothing like the original message. You all have a good giggle. It's a great party game. I love it. I highly recommend Chinese charades, even more fun. But that's not how we got the Bible. That's just not the process that we have when it comes to the Bible. This is more like what the situation is. Imagine this. I want you to imagine that I have four first edition copies of The Lord of the Rings. Okay? So four first edition copies of The Lord of the Rings. And instead of me selling them on eBay and retiring to the Bahamas, what I do is I send one copy over to Eileen down in the corner there, and I send one copy to Hope down in that corner over there, and I send one copy to Tim over here, and I send one copy to Leanne over here, all right? I take the first edition copies and I send them to all four corners of Dixon Baptist. Now, they love this book. They love it because, hey, it's great. And they make copies of it and copies and copies. They want everyone to have a copy of it. So they just keep making more and more copies of The Lord of the Rings. And it goes on and on and on. Now, over time, as time goes on, all the first editions will eventually be lost. Okay? Covered in coffee stains, dog ears because you lent it to your friend Barry on all the pages. Some pages that are missing because they fell out. The binding came apart. The covers come off. Someone died and donated it to Lifeline. So we just don't have the first edition copies of The Lord of the Rings anymore, okay? You got it? We don't have that. But what we do have in all those corners is copies and copies and copies that have been made. Now, let's say, I'm going to pick on Tim for the moment. Let's just say that Tim decides he thought the ending wasn't that great. He read it, he loved it, he made lots of copies, but he thought, you know what? I just don't think this is a satisfying ending. So Tim writes another ending. Okay, it's not the ending, but in his ending, instead of throwing the ring into Mount Doom in the fires of Mordor, in Tim's ending, what happens is Frodo swallows the ring, he punches Samwise, he transforms into a giant eagle, and he flies off to make his home among the stars. Wow. I did not see that coming. Whew! Okay, now that's not the ending. is it? If you read it, if you haven't read it, that's not the ending. That's not the ending. That is a truly awful piece of fan fiction that I gave 2 minutes of thought to without actually checking the original as I was writing this sermon, okay? So that's the Matt Glavacki terrible ending of The Lord of the Rings. What is the likelihood, though, that over time that would be accepted as the actual ending of Lord of the Rings? What is the likelihood that over time we would start to think that must be the actual ending? Virtually nil. Right? Because we have these other people in the other three corners and they've never heard of that ending. And what's more, we can actually get copies from all of the corners of the room and we can look at them and we can actually see that it's only this rogue corner over here that actually has got this rather strange ending. Now, we can have a lot of certainty about what is there because we can compare from all the different corners about what the ending is and is not, what is original, what is not, what is actually similar across all the copies, right? You get, see how that works? When it comes to Mark's gospel, we have at the moment about 500 manuscripts and fragments of the manuscripts of the gospel of Mark. There's about 500 manuscripts or copies or fragments that we can compare. They come from every corner of the world wherever the early church went. They went all over the Roman Empire and every corner of the empire they went to, they loved it. They wanted everyone to know it and they made copies and copies and copies. And we can see where all of these different copies came from and we can compare them. The earliest manuscripts that we have date to about 135 AD. The latest ones are about 1200 AD. Now, by historical standards, that is very early and that is a really broad time range. So we can have a lot of confidence by comparing that the text we have in our Bibles is actually reliable. And that is why virtually all scholars agree that the ending that we have, those verses that were read, is not original to the book of Mark. And they're not hiding that from you, are they? They're upfront about that. If you look, it's written right there on the page. There's a big line and there's big footnotes and it's in italics and they make really clear. No one's hiding anything in a corner from you. It's right there on the page in your Bible. Now, in my illustration about the Lord of the Rings, I just made up a really patently stupid ending for the Lord of the Rings, and it was totally out of character with the rest of the book. No one is really seriously going to mistake that for Tolkien. You might notice that as you read that passage today, it's actually different in style from the rest of Mark's gospel. If you just read it through, read through the first 15 chapters and then this last bit at the end, and it feels different. It actually feels like it's written in a different style. You can get that sense if you read through it. However, it doesn't read like a bad fan fiction ending, does it? It doesn't read like some crazy thing that someone made up. It's more like your great uncle has written notes in the margin and he's passed that down to you as well. Okay? This ending is a collage of other details that are found in the other Gospels and in the book of Acts. We're going to try something. I'm going to read you the verses. And while I do, I'm going to put up the other references from the other Gospels and Acts that correspond to these verses. So let's follow along. Keep it there open in front of you. Let's give this a crack. Here we go. All right. So follow along in your Bibles. Here we go. Verse 9. When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. You can find a reference there in John chapter 20, verse 11 to 17. That reference to the demons coming out of Mary is found in Luke 8, verse 2. Next verse, verse 10. She went around and told those who'd been with him and who were mourning and weeping. When they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they did not believe it. Again, you can find that in John 20, verse 18, and Luke 24, verse 11 and verse 41. Afterwards, Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking in the country. These returned and reported it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Luke 24, 13 to 35. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who'd seen him after he'd risen. can find that in Luke 24, 36 to 49, John 10, 20, 19 to 29. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." Matthew 28, 19. Luke 24, 47. "And these signs will accompany those who believe in my name. They will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. And when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on people who are ill and they will get well." You can see all the references there. There's quite a lot. It's virtually the book of Acts, really. But we can narrow it down a little bit. Driving out demons in Acts 8, verse 7 and 16, 18. They speak in new tongues in Acts 2, 4 to 13 and 10, 44 to 46 and 19, verse 6. Acts 28, 3 to 6 is that account where, if you remember, Paul manages to get a snake. He picks up the wood and gets the snake that bites him, but he's fine. And then the healing you can find in Acts 3, 1 to 7 and 14, 8 to 10. Lastly, after the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven and he sat at the right hand of God. And then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. You can find that in Luke 24, 50 to 51. The bit about sitting at God's right hand, of course, you might remember in Psalm 110. What we have here isn't bad fan fiction. It isn't an addition that adds anything new to the message of Christianity. What we have is a summary of the end of the other Gospels and the book of Acts. The only thing that is in this ending that I don't see somewhere else in the New Testament is the reference to drinking poison. And thankfully, that hasn't become standard normal Christian practice. Everything else here is attested to somewhere else in the New Testament. Now, here's what's interesting about that ending we have. It actually turns up very early in the manuscripts. I said earlier that the earliest manuscripts we have don't have this ending, and some of the early church fathers weren't aware of it, and that's true. But some of the earliest references we do have to this ending are from the early decades of the second century. And that means that everything in this ending was established in the first century or two after the events. And that might sound like a long time, but it puts it within one or two generations of the eyewitnesses to these events. And that should give us even more confidence in the reliability of the Gospels that we have of the life of Jesus, and confidence in the reliability of the Bible. Mark is the earliest Gospel that's been written for us. Of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Mark is the earliest one written. It's dated between the mid-late 60s, which is just 30 years after Jesus died and rose again. It is within the lifetimes of the eyewitnesses. But Mark isn't actually the earliest document that we have in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians was written about a decade before Mark. So again, in the lifetimes of the eyewitnesses. And I want to read to you again a passage that we read last week. This is a passage that Paul wrote to give evidence for Jesus' death and resurrection. Now, as I read this, I want you to see that this is a basic summary of Christian belief as it was expressed in the first generation of Christian believers. This is 1 Corinthians 15, 1-8. "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you've believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas." That he appeared to Cephas. "And then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, although some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. The scriptures are a witness of a community of believers. They witnessed what they saw, they passed it on to others, they lived it out, and they lived it out together. Let me read a quote. "The longer ending of Mark reminds us that the New Testament is a product of the church as a believing, confessing, and worshiping community. Apart from the witness of the church, in the Gospels and the Epistles, we would not know the Gospel of Jesus Christ. The longer ending of Mark, despite its incongruities, testifies that the Gospels are not bloodless historical records, but the story of the incarnate God that was handed down by communities of faith in trust that the God who transformed their lives would, through their witness, do the same for their readers." The church is still a believing, confessing, worshipping community. We still give witness to the gospel that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, the risen King. Today we've talked a lot about history, we've talked a lot about manuscript, we've talked about the early church fathers, and you might think, well, what's that got to do with me? What's that got to do with me? The Bible is historically reliable, but it isn't merely a historical document. In its pages, we are given a revelation of God, the God who became incarnate in Jesus, the God who died to save his wayward creation. This was the gospel that the early church preached. Let's look one more time at verse 15 and 16. Verse 15 and 16. "He," that is Jesus, "he said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned.'" We know that a later editor put these words in the end of Mark's gospel, and I wouldn't want to base my theology of baptism on this one verse alone. But listen to the clear reference that we find in John 3, 16 to 18. Very familiar words. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." It matters what you do with Jesus. It matters eternally what you do with Jesus. What is at stake is either eternal life with God or condemnation with God. And the whole Gospel of Mark, the whole testimony of the early church is there to help you see what Jesus did to save you, to raise you from the dead, to give you eternal life with him. I want to urge you to believe in him. This is the gospel that has been preached for 2,000 years, that went out into the Roman Empire and transformed the world. And that's what this Bible is for. It is not merely for historical interest. It is not just a novel that you enjoy and you stick on your shelf. It is there to bring you into and to sustain you in a loving, trusting relationship with Jesus, your Savior. So I hope today you have more confidence in the Bible. I hope that you have confidence that what you are reading in its pages is historically reliable, that you've got more confidence the promises that it makes of salvation are true. I hope you can trust that the God that we meet in the Bible is true and real and living, that you can bank your life on him. And I want to urge you to commit yourself to reading this Bible. The Bible is a big, rich book. It's written by dozens of authors over thousands of years. And yet, as you read the Bible, it has an incredibly consistent message throughout. If you're a Christian, I want to make you a promise, okay? This is a personal promise to you from me. As you read the Bible, as you seek to follow Jesus, you are going to have questions. That is my guarantee to you. As you read this Bible and follow Jesus, you are going to have questions. Questions about things you don't understand in the Bible. Questions about things that are hard to reconcile with other things that you've read in the Bible. Sometimes you're going to have questions because the Bible is perfectly clear, but it confronts us and it confronts our culture in challenging ways. But I want to say, I've spent decades of my life reading and rereading and praying and thinking about the Bible. And I've spent the last decade engaged in a lot of study of it so that I can share it with others, so I can share it with you. Some of the questions that used to confuse me, used to confound me, used to worry me, they don't worry me anymore. Those questions have been resolved. Some questions that I'd never even thought about, well, they've come up and I've got new things to wrestle with and ponder and think and pray about. This book is like no other. It isn't a textbook that you study for an exam, write down the rote answers and then move on. It's not just a novel that you enjoy and then put back on the shelf. It is a book that seeks to introduce us to the real, living, loving God. It is a book that calls us to follow this God in faith, and in trust, and in love. And the deep down question is not whether you can understand every single detail or have every single detail resolved. It's whether it is trustworthy enough to keep walking in faith. That's the question. Is this trustworthy enough to keep on walking in faith? And I'd urge you, keep reading it. Keep wrestling with it. Keep walking with it. As I live this life of faith with Bible in hand, I've found it more true to life, not less. I've found it more trustworthy and more reliable and more satisfying, not less. I am more confident in the Bible and more confident in the God that it reveals, not less. And I want to finish with a word for those who are exploring faith. Maybe you're exploring Jesus for the first time. Maybe you're exploring Christianity for the first time. Maybe you're reading the Bible for the first time. I want to give you some tips. Firstly, I'd recommend start reading one of the Gospels. It's actually not a book that you want to open at page one and read from the beginning. I would actually say start in the middle. Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. These are the accounts that we have of Jesus' life. And the Gospels are all about Jesus and the Bible primarily is about Jesus. So I'd say start there. We've been working through Mark's Gospel together over the last 2 years. If you go onto our website, there's sermons on every passage in the book of Mark. In previous years, we've worked through the Gospel of John together, and there's sermons on the website working through the Gospel of John. They can help you out. But the best thing is just go straight to the sources. Just read it. Mark, Matthew, Luke, John. Go and explore Jesus. That's the place to start. The second thing I'd recommend is this book. It's a great book, God's Big Picture. It's by a man called Vaughan Roberts. And it does what it says on the subtitle there. It's a Bible overview. This is a short book that helps you get oriented. If you're exploring the Bible for the first time, I'd love to put this book in your hands. I'd love to give you a copy of this. It helps you to see the whole overarching story, the big picture of the Bible, to not get lost in the forest for the trees. Highly recommend it. It's really good. And it helps you just figure out how to kind of see the big picture of the Bible. Lastly, I want to encourage all of us to read the Bible in community. We heard earlier the early church read the scriptures together. They lived it out together. They witnessed to it together and confessed and worshipped together. And if at all possible, I would encourage you, join a home group or maybe begin meeting with someone else to read the Bible regularly, because it is much richer to explore it together. So I hope that this morning has given you confidence. I hope it's given you confidence in the Bible, and I hope it's given you confidence in the God that the Bible presents to us. Let's pray as we finish. God, we thank you for this witness that you've given us through the centuries of Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, the risen King, who has died, buried, and raised from the dead so that we might be set free, that whoever believes in him might have eternal life, never perish. Would you give us trust and faith and confidence in him? God, I thank you for the witness that you've given us, the whole witness of the scriptures, but especially for Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, these accounts we have of Jesus' life, these accounts that the early church lived and died by, and these accounts that have been handed down to us through the centuries so that we too might know you and walk in faith. Do you help faith to rise in our hearts? Give us confidence in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.